7, and then I'll give these out at the end of services. So John chapter 7, and if you needed, did anybody not get a chapter 7 out questions? I think Brother Rick was passing them out. Did you get everybody over here? Okay, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. That was the other thing I said to pray for. Yeah, my paper's right here. So our 501c3 status has been a pain to go through. Let me just mention this, if you don't mind. Turn to John chapter 7. And while you're turning, I wanted to mention this. So here's the deal. When, as a church, due to, and I have the whole thing printed out here, that I contacted, you know, I went through a tax professional, and then they couldn't figure it out. Then I went to the Christian Law Association, and it's just been a nightmare dealing with all this stuff. Because I'm the kind of person, I want a checklist, let me do it. But if I don't know what to do next, now I'm stuck. Like, I have to rely on somebody else, and I don't know what to do. But anyhow, here's the deal. As a church, due to the IRS section 508C1A, which probably doesn't mean anything to anybody, okay? Technically, all churches, if you're registered with the state that you're in, as a church, you're technically, by law, a 501C3 organization. Now, why that matters is, as a 501C3, we are entitled to, like, if a business wants to donate money, they can do it and use it as a tax write-off and things like that, okay, if that makes sense, right? Well, as a church, you don't have to file for what's called a determination letter from the IRS in order to get the 501c3 status. But if you don't do that, you don't show up in the IRS database, okay? So, and that's a problem if someone wants to donate, because we do. We have a family in the church, you know, I won't tell you who, but a family in the church that their business said they'll match whatever they give to the church, their business will match to any nonprofit organization. So that, you know, that could be a substantial amount, right? Literally, dollar for dollar. Whatever they give to the church, it'll be matched, right? And so we're not in the system. So anyways, I went through, I got the email from the Christian Law Association, and you can purchase some things, right, Brother? Do you want to explain that to us or just? Yeah. So there's a lot of things you can buy from Microsoft and technical things you can buy that if you're a 501c3 and you're on the IRS website and your EIN number comes up, you'll get a huge discount. So pray with me because, you know, I'll take input absolutely from people if you have ideas, but I think we need to file and get a determination letter. And the downside to that is it's going to cost us like $1,450 to do that, and it takes up to a year to get the IRS determination letter back. So I've struggled with, do I want to wait? Like, is that wasting money? But then it's like, if we don't do that, there's a lot of things, you know, I plan on being here for a while, okay? And I don't want to run into this problem a year from now or 2 years from now or 5 years from now, you know, if we go to build and we get someone who wants to donate and we run into this. So I've been praying about it, and I don't want to waste God's money, okay? But I do think it would be beneficial for us to file for that. And so anyhow, that's one of the things that we were going to discuss at our business meeting. Okay, so, but I wanted to mention that to you because that was confusing to me, and I had to figure all this stuff out. So pray with me about those things, okay? Any questions about that? Alrighty. All right, well, we are in John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. So we've gone through the book of John, literally verse by verse, so far. And chapter 5 was when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 6 was where he had that weird conversation about my flesh and my blood and all that kind of thing. And we kept reading, and it made sense because he said, they're spiritual. Okay? Well, here in chapter 7, we're going to come to a lot of more information here. So, John chapter 7, we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So that's question one. Right off the bat here, I wanted to make sure everybody understands. What did the Jews seek to do to Jesus? Kill him. And that's why he wouldn't walk in Jewry, meaning the area where Jews were prevalent. That's what that, you know, that's what that means, in Jewry, when it says he wouldn't walk in Jewry. Okay? All right, we're going to read through verse 5. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now let's stop for a second here. That word brethren, now there's a couple things that goes along with that. I know, you know, you're the brethren, right? Things like that. But in the context, it's actually talking about Jesus' literal brothers. Okay? So let's go to question number two. Did Jesus have any brothers? Yes, he did. And that's going to lead us to question number three, okay? If you have your Bibles, hold your spot here, but go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13, because I want to show you Jesus did have brothers. And if you're like, why does it matter? Well, I'm not trying to put anybody down, but the Catholics teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, right? And they're wrong, okay? Like, they're wrong. And you say, okay, if they're wrong, well, that's fine. Why does that matter? Well, what matters is they worship Mary. Because they put Mary up on a pedestal. And as Baptists, we need to understand that the Bible doesn't put Mary up in a special place. It's Jesus. And that's it. Mary, you know, he says, you know, he calls her a sinner. She calls him my Savior. Jesus isn't your Savior unless you're a sinner, right? So Mary was a sinner, okay? So I just wanted to take a couple verses here and show you that Jesus did have brothers here. All right, so Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. And it says this. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's Joseph's son. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Right? So what are we getting from there? Jesus is the son of a carpenter, Joseph, and he's the son of Mary, and the brethren, his brethren. So he's got brothers there. So that word brethren is talking about his actual like brothers. So Mary had other children. And then turn to chapter 14. Let me show you this too. Chapter 12, I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse 46. Chapter 12, verse 46 of Matthew. It says, While he yet talked to his people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my brother and sister and mother. Now, that's why in the church when we'll say, you know, like I'll say Brother Brock, right? Brother Brock is my brother in Christ, all right? So that is accurate to say that. And this is kind of where we take that from. If you do the will of God, you're my brother, right? You're the brother, you're my brother in the faith. But if you notice, the context started out by saying, your mother and your brethren are here. And he says, that's my brother, but these are my brethren. So when it says brethren, it's talking about his physical brothers, okay? So Jesus did have brothers. Now, Jesus, we know, didn't have an earthly father, okay? But he had an earthly mother, Mary, okay? And Mary did have other children. That's what I want everybody to understand, okay? And why do I bring that up? Because if in the Cincinnati area, you'll run into a lot of Catholics who believe that Mary didn't have any other children. And the Catholics teach, you've heard that word probably, that she was a perpetual virgin, meaning a virgin like forever. And that's not true. So, okay, and then, one more verse. Galatians 1, that's question number 4 on your papers. It says, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. Galatians 1, 19. Galatians, Ephesians, here we go. Papers sticking together here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, it says this. But other of the apostles saw I... So this is Paul speaking in Galatians chapter 1, verses 19. So Paul says, But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's, brother. So the Lord's brother. Okay? So they're differentiating. So once again, Jesus did have brothers. Okay? Again, what we're talking about, Mary had other children. Okay? And then, so that's question number 4. Which brother of Jesus did the Apostle Paul meet? James. All right, and then question five before we get back to John here. Acts 1:14. Now, here's what I want to point out. In chapter 7 of John, verse 5, it says this, neither did his brethren believe in him. Well, I'm big on apologetics. Okay, I don't know if you know what that means, but apologetics means a defense of your faith. Okay? It doesn't mean, it kind of sounds like apology. It doesn't mean apologizing for your faith. It means defending your faith. Okay? And what that means, you know, because I've told you guys, right? I grew up in public school. I went to public college, and then I teach at public school. So I get a lot of, and I play, you know, you guys, I've told you before, I play softball in like a church league. But in my past, I used to play softball all nights of the week with not, you know, non-church people, right? And of course, I'm a Christian, not just in church, right? We're supposed to be a Christian everywhere we go, right? And so people know I'm a Christian. I talk about my faith openly, always have. You know, God was preparing me to be a preacher because I was, you know, bold since the time I was, you know, 12, okay? This is the way I always was, all right? I was just bold in who I was. But anyways, I would talk to people. And so people questioned a lot of things. And I know what you're thinking. Sometimes people are like, oh, there's a bunch of, you know, whatever. But I ran around people who were like literally my friends that weren't putting me down. They just had legitimate questions, right? I know there are some people that just want to be rude and argue and be like, you're stupid for believing that. But there are some people that just legitimately have questions. And by the way, they did that with Jesus too. And Jesus, now the Pharisees weren't interested. They just wanted to be mean to Jesus, right? But then some people did have questions and Jesus would answer them. You know what I mean? So anyways, my point is this. I'm trying to go over, as we do our Bible study, I'm trying to give you apologetics, if you will, meaning a defense of our faith. Now, John chapter 7, verse 5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. So it's saying that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him as Messiah. And I've heard people attacking my faith, saying Jesus' own brothers didn't even believe in him. Well, they changed their mind. And that's why I want to bring up Acts chapter 1. That's question number 5 on our paper. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, you'll notice, if you have your Bibles, turn there. I'm telling you why I'm bringing it up here. You'll notice that his brothers are now part of the disciples, if you will. All right, so Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So his brothers are now there, numbered among the disciples after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So I don't know why his brothers didn't believe him at this point, but we know in Acts tells us after Jesus was crucified and risen again, now his brothers believe him as Messiah. So you know what? That to me, that gives more credibility to the fact that Jesus actually did die and actually rose again. Amen? So I hope that helps you. But if you're wondering why sometimes I bring things out, it's because I've had these conversations. I've had these questions asked to me. That's why I bring them out. Not because I ask them. But I've had people, you'd be surprised the questions people ask. So, okay. All right, we're back in John chapter 7. Verse number 6, all right? It says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So that's question number 6 on your paper there. Why does Jesus say the world hates him? Because he tells them they're evil. He testifies of their evil. Okay. And I wanted to bring out, as Christians, we do it out of love, right? But when we stand for the truth, yeah, people are going to hate you. They're just going to hate you for it. When you stand that marriage, you know, is supposed to be between one man and one woman, not because you think they're disgusting and, I mean, you may think that, right? But don't, you know, don't come across that way, okay? They're sick and disgusting, right? Don't call them freaks, okay? But no, marriage should be between one man and one woman. Why? Because Jesus says that, right? Because the Bible says so. Not because I think it should be that way, but because God thinks it should be that way. Abortion is wrong. Not because I think it's wrong, but because God says it's wrong. You know what I mean? And you know, and that's the thing, is when you make a stand for truth, people are going to, some of the world are going to hate you, but you need to make sure that you're standing for truth for the right reasons. Jesus did it. What does it say Jesus came to this earth for? To seek and to save sinners. Not the good people. Sinners. Dirty, rotten, filthy, disgusting, rude, good-for-nothing sinners. Right? Right? Amen, right? But I'm saying we need to keep that in mind, because if we're trying to stand for truth, we need to make sure that our motive is right. I'm standing for truth because, well, let's take marriage, for example. I'm standing for truth of marriage between one man and one woman because God says it. But if you're like, well, you just make me disgusted, you feel, get out of here, freak. Well, that's not really, you're not taking the right stand at that point. I mean, you're taking the right stand, but your motive is wrong, okay? Even if it does disgust you, don't come off like a disgust. I stand for that because God tells me to, okay? That's the way as Christians, that's how Jesus did it. So, anyways, all right, let's move on. All right, we'll read through verses 15. Look at verse 8. It says, go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So that's question number 7 on our paper. What did they marvel about Jesus? How good he taught and how much he knew the scriptures. Now, why did he know them so well? Because he wrote them. Amen? Because he wrote them. I got to share this with you real quick. There's a show out there called The Chosen. Has anybody seen that? I know Sheila and my mom haven't. Have you seen The Chosen? Okay. I really like it. Now, let me just tell you some controversy around there. The maker of the show, if you don't know what it is, the show The Chosen was made by a guy about the life of Jesus and the disciples. And it's called The Chosen, meaning Jesus chose out the disciples, you know, as his followers. And I think it's really good. Now, I'll just tell you this in case you hear it. Oh, Pastor Kurt's leading me down the wrong path. The guy who made the show, there was some controversy around him, people calling him a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon, and, oh, well, he got this guy who was a Satanist to play in the show. Look, if you researched everybody that was in everything, I mean, that would take your entire life, okay? All I know is the show that I saw was good. Now, I don't know everything. Now, I will say this, though. The guy who made the show, his testimony is Christianity and truth, meaning Jesus is, like he said, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Right? We're all sin. Like, his testimony of salvation is Christian, is biblically true and right. Now, he may be, you could fault him for trying to accommodate all the other religions, if you will, because he's making a show that he wants people to watch. You know what I'm saying? My point being is, yeah, he's probably wrong for doing that, but that doesn't mean the show is wrong. The show that I saw was good, okay? So anyways, here's why I bring that up. There's a scene where Jesus goes into the temple and he says, and he brings in John, the writer of John, right? John, and he says, John, what should I read? Should I read Genesis, you know, or whatever? And then John says, how about the beginning? And then Jesus says this in the show. He goes, ah, a great memory of mine. That's really good. A great memory of mine. I'm like, that's great. That is great right there. You know, because he was there, right? And then in the book of John, what do we have in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then all things were made by Him, and was not anything made. So anyways, I enjoyed the show, The Chosen. So if you get a chance to watch it, I'm not putting my stamp of approval on all the other things associated with it. But the show itself, I've watched it, so I can put my approval on the show. Okay? I don't know about all the actors. Like, I didn't research every actor in the show. There's like 750 of them. Okay? If you want to go research all of them, go ahead. Okay? But I don't know. If he got someone to act in the show as, say, Matthew, and Matthew does good in the show, but let's say in his personal life he's a drunk who isn't actually a Christian, well, I don't know. Does that make sense? In the show, he's Matthew and he does biblically right. In his personal life, I don't know what he does. I don't have time to look at everybody's personal life, all right? Okay, now that you're like, why? I'm lost. Anyways, the show Chosen is good. I recommend watching it because it really brings Scripture to life. And like I said, Jesus said, a great memory of mine. I love that. I love that. Okay, we are on verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Notice that Jesus is subtly claiming right there that no unrighteousness is in him. Now, you and I have unrighteousness, but Jesus does not. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Sorry, I was taking a drink. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's stop there. Question number 8. How does Jesus say we should judge? Righteously. Righteous judgment. That blows out of the water. People that say, don't you judge me, right? Jesus says, hey, now look, we're not supposed to judge to just, you know, be like arrogant and I'm better than you, right? We're supposed to judge righteously. Okay. In other words, really the only reason you should judge somebody is to know if they're saved or not so that you can give them the gospel if they're not saved. All right. Now, I want to, if you're wondering what's going on here, remember in John chapter 5, what did Jesus do in John chapter 5? Healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, right? The crippled man. And that just so happened to be on the Sabbath. And now the Pharisees are like, oh, he broke the law. We need to kill him, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. I did one work and you marvel and you're trying to kill me. But then he tells them, look how much a hypocrite you are. The law of Moses says you have to circumcise a baby on the eighth day, right? And if that eighth day happens to be on the Sabbath, so that they didn't break the law of Moses, what did they do? They did it. Well, that how, and he says, how is that any different than me healing somebody on the Sabbath day, right? So they're missing the whole point of the law, okay? The whole point of the law. So that's what he's telling them here, all right? Okay, verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Okay, so what they're saying there is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it's a prophecy of Christ. And it says that he'll suddenly come to the temple. Well, some of the Jews thought that prophecy meant that he would just appear, like suddenly appear in the temple. But that's not the, you know, Jesus, of course, didn't just appear in the temple. You know, he was born and then he was raised and grew up. And then he did appear in the temple, right? But they were getting the prophecy wrong, is my point, okay? Which they do another time at the very end of the chapter, which we're going to get to. In question 12. Okay, verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him. Amen. For I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now, question 9 says they couldn't take Jesus, because why? His hour was not yet come. Now, I'm bringing that up because as we go through the book of John, he says that multiple times. My hour is not yet come. But then, and it shows, by the way, his omniscience, his all-powerful, that he has control over all things. I can't say that. You know what I mean? Hey, when my time's up, I can't control that. But Jesus can. Amen? And then when we get to chapter 12, you'll see when Jesus is ready to go, he says, my hour has now come. Now, again, why am I bringing that up? Because that shows his omniscience over all events. Amen? Okay, verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? Now he's talking about going to heaven, by the way. This is what he's talking about. Like he's going to be in heaven, and you're not going to be able to find him anymore. All right, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, question number 10 says, what is this rivers of living water in reference to? The Holy Spirit. And again, guys, that's what I was talking about last week, or 2 weeks ago, I mean. When the scripture, a lot of times if something's confusing, because if you just stopped on verse 37 and 38, you're like, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Like, that's confusing. But then when you read the very next verse, talking about his Spirit, right? And how it'll, you know, his Spirit will flow out of you. So anyways, and I also want to point out, that's why Jesus all throughout, he uses the analogy of the bread from heaven and the living water, right? And then my eat my flesh and my blood, right? So all of these things he's using as an analogy for spiritual things, okay? And that's all throughout John. It's a very common theme, all right? Verse 40, I think we can finish the whole chapter here. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, let's stop there for a second. You see, they're getting multiple things wrong. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. But they didn't know that. They didn't the scripture say he'll come out of Bethlehem? Yeah, Jesus came out of Bethlehem. So, this is just a side note. When you read the scriptures, make sure you know who's talking. Because this is a perfect example of this is them talking and this is not accurate. Do you see what I'm saying? Scripture is accurate, but the people who, it's recording the words of this person who said, well, the Christ was going to come out of Bethlehem, so this can't be him. Do you see what I'm saying? But he did come out of Bethlehem. This guy, whoever it is, just had it wrong. Okay? And one more time, you'll see they just say something inaccurate. They didn't know. They needed to be taught. Okay? All right, verse 44. It says, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Amen right there. That's question number 11. What did the officer, they were sent to arrest Jesus, and then they didn't arrest him and said, well, why didn't you arrest him? Because never man spake like him. Amen. Isn't that awesome? What a testimony. You know, what a testimony. What did the officer say? So that's question number 11. All right. Verse number 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, and every man went unto his own house. Okay, so a couple points here. First of all, Nicodemus, notice, that was the one in John chapter 3, the Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. He is one of those rulers, and he's saying, hey, doth our law... So he's trying to tell them to not rush to judgment on Jesus, right? So he's in a tough spot. Can you imagine being Nicodemus? Like, you believe Jesus, but then you're like in this position of, if you go against them, you're going to lose your job. I mean, he may be thrown in prison. You know what I mean? They might kill him for blasphemy themselves, you know? So anyhow, Nicodemus is in a tough spot there. Okay, but question number 12 says, what historical fact did they get wrong? And I didn't know this until, you know, doing my research, but the historical fact they got wrong was this. In verse 52, it says, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, that's they're wrong. Again, Scripture's right, but they're wrong. So I'm going to tell you three people who came out of Galilee. The prophet Micah, if you want to write these down. Micah, and if you're wondering how we know that, because it gives us their birthplace. Micah chapter 1, verse 1 tells us where Micah was born. And when you go to a map, you see it's inside Galilee. So you have Micah, then you have Elijah. Probably heard of a guy named Elijah, right? 1 Kings 17:1 tells us where he was born. And he was born inside Galilee. Now, by the way, if you look where they're born, it's not going to say Galilee. It's going to give a town, a name of a town. And then when you look on a map and you figure up, oh, okay, there it is, and it's inside. That's like saying, I was born in Ohio. But if I said, you said, were you born in Ohio? Yeah. And then I say, where? Cincinnati. Well, Cincinnati's not Ohio. Yeah, it is. When you look on a map, Cincinnati's in Ohio, right? So that's how we're saying here. And then the third one is Jonah. The prophet Jonah. So that's three prophets that were born, came out of Galilee. And yet here we are, the Pharisees saying, look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So again, the Pharisees are demonstrating their just being wrong, right? They're just being wrong. So now that's what I love about Scripture, by the way. Scripture records everything, and it's accurate to, you know, 100% accurate. But it records things of what people say. Like, for example, Job's wife. Let me give a very clear example. Job's wife. What did she say when she was all fed up, everything going on? She said, Job, you should do what? Curse God and die. Now, is that directions that we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to curse God and die? No, right? But her words are recorded in Scripture. And they're accurate. But my point being is that's why sometimes when people claim there's contradictions in the Bible, always look who is talking and who they're talking to and the context. Because that'll solve every one of those supposed contradictions when you know who's talking, who they're talking to, and things like that. All right, well, I guess we'll stop there and then I'll pass these out in a second. But any questions about John chapter 7, that was a good one. John chapter 8 is great. We'll get into next week. The woman taken in adultery. Just give you a little preview there. But any questions about chapter 7? Questions or comments? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, amen. Absolutely.